What does it mean to have a deep and intentional prayer life? Find out today on Gospel and Life as Tim Keller explores what connection with God through prayer truly means. Now, here's today's message.
Tonight's scripture reading comes from Psalm chapter 88, verses 1 and 2, and then 6 through 18. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. This is the word of the Lord.
Spirituality is very popular in our culture, and so we are looking this fall at a series of case studies of prayer and spiritual encounter in the Bible. And tonight we get to the Psalms, which is the book of prayer in the Bible. It's a book of prayers. It's the prayer book of the Bible. And in the Psalms, there are many prayers by people who are suffering and who are asking God for help. They're asking God for refuge, for rescue, for relief. And almost all of those Psalms of petition in trouble end on a note of hope. Either the prayer sees God begin to work out in the world, or if not, at least the prayer senses God at work inside in his own heart. In other words, virtually always when someone is saying, oh, I'm in trouble, I'm in great need, the prayer ends on a note of hope. But not this psalm. Did you notice? In fact, there's two psalms, Psalm 39 and 88, 39 and 88, that end without any hope. Notice that the word darkness is used three times, verse 6, verse 12, verse 18. This man is surrounded by darkness, and there's not even a chink of light getting through. In fact, in Hebrew, not in English, but in Hebrew, the word darkness is the last word of the prayer. Now, what kind of prayer has darkness as its last word? What is a prayer like this doing in the Bible? And the answer is, it's doing us a lot of good if we listen to it, because Christians, and particularly American Christians, are very naive about the inevitability of suffering in this life. And when things go wrong, we are overthrown by it, and we do not know how to process it through spiritual disciplines, but this will help us. But we have to listen. And if we listen to it carefully and read it closely, if we listen to its messages that it gives us loudly, directly at its center, the tough messages that it shouts at us from the center, we'll also be able to discern some wonderful messages that it whispers to us at its edges. Let me show you what I mean. There's four messages that this psalm teaches us. First, darkness, spiritual and personal darkness, can last a long time, no matter what you do. Secondly, however, times of darkness are often the best place to learn about God's grace. Thirdly, times of darkness can sometimes be the very best situation for you to grow into someone of greatness. And fourthly, darkness can be relativized. Darkness can last a long time, can show you God's grace, can turn you into someone great, and it can be relativized. Okay? 1, 2, 3, 4. Number one, first thing we learn here is that darkness, both spiritual and personal darkness, can last a very long time. As a composition, a prayer that ends without the slightest bit of hope, without the slightest ray of light, what is the teaching of that? The teaching is that you can read it. You can pray and pray and pray like this guy. You can do everything you ought to do, calling out to God, believing in God, living rightly as far as we know. You can pray and live rightly and still be absolutely plunged for a long, 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 long time in both outside and inside darkness. Now, there's two kinds of darkness that are discussed here. Outside darkness is the darkness of circumstances out in this man's life. This man is having huge problems out there in his life. We don't know exactly what they are. In fact, very seldom in the Psalms do we know exactly what the trouble is. And that's almost better, because if you're using the Psalms yourself, it's easier to kind of make the Psalm your own, because you read it and you can relate to it. Here's what we do know. All of his closest friends and loved ones have been taken away from him, and he's facing imminent death. So that's the darkness outside. But there's also a darkness inside. You know, you can almost handle darkness outside if you don't have darkness inside, but he does. What does that mean? Spiritual darkness, internal darkness, is a man who, though in verse 1, says he trusts in God as a Savior. God saves him. He's trusting in God as Savior. But in his heart, in his feelings, he has no sense of God's presence at all. He feels like God's wrath is on him. He feels like God's anger is on him, sweeping over him, destroying him. He feels abandoned by God. He feels rejected by God. He feels trampled upon by God. There is no sense inside that he feels God's love, God's care, God's presence. See, if you have external darkness and internally you feel God's with you and you can sense his love for you, you can handle it. But when you have external darkness and internal darkness, that's awful. And guess what? Here's a man who prays and prays and prays and does everything he possibly can, and yet when it's all done, he's still in darkness. And this psalm, at its heart, is giving us this tough message. You can be a good person, you can pray like crazy, and everything go wrong, and have no sense even of the presence of God in your life for a long time. That's the first point. That's the first message. And you say, what? Doesn't the Bible say God is always working everything out for good? That God has a purpose behind everything? Yes, the Bible says that. The Bible also says this, namely, that you may go all of your life and never have any idea what the good purpose is. Something horrible might happen to you, and you may never, in this lifetime, ever have any idea what that is. That's to be in darkness. And Martin Marty, who's a theologian, scholar type at the University of Chicago, about Psalm 88, says this. He says, whoever tries to devise from the Scripture a philosophy of life in which everything always turns out right in the end, we'll have to begin by tearing this page right out of the Bible. Because the Bible is trying to say, this at this point, it ends the way it does to say, you can do everything right and everything go wrong. And it can be like that in your life for a long time and not even have a sense that God's with you at all. Now, how does that help us prepare for suffering? How does that help us? It helps us enormously because it just says that can happen. And American Christians particularly are so naive about this. You know, your expectations have so much to do with how you process what comes to you. I remember some years ago someone said to me, if before you went into a room, you were told, this is a honeymoon suite. You walk in, you open the door, and you look around and you say, what a dump. But if before you went into that very same room, instead you were told, this is a prison cell. You'd open the door, you'd walk in, and you'd look around and say, it's not bad. Your expectations are controlling how you experience the very same circumstances. And if you go out in life and you don't think this can happen, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person, God would never let something like this happen. Why? Jesus was a good person. He didn't have a very good end, did he? What makes you think you're above him? Naivete is as big a danger as the trouble itself. And this psalm will give you a wiser heart. And we'll say this can happen. Darkness, both spiritual and personal, can last a long time. Point one. Point two. However, times of darkness are some of the very best places, some of the very best places and times to learn about God's grace. How so? Look at the language of this man. This is a prayer. He's talking to God all the way through. He's talking to God, but he is not controlling his temper. He is not controlling his tongue, and he is not controlling his emotions. Because look, for example, verse 10, 11, and 12, he's talking to God, all right? That's a prayer. It's more of a cross-examination. It's amazing. Look what he's doing. He says, do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? You know what he's saying? He's cross-examining God. He's putting him in the dock and prosecuting. And here's what he's saying. He says, I want to praise you. I want to tell of your deeds of righteousness. I want to declare your faithfulness to the world. But how can I when I'm being trampled to the ground, deserted, and killed? Don't you want me to be able to praise you? Don't you want me to be able to tell other people about your faithfulness? Isn't that the idea? Then why are you not answering me? But he gets no answer. He's mad. And then look at verse 15 and to the end. Gets no answer. And that's the reason why at verse 15 he starts to say, from my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and I'm in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. From my youth, you know what he's doing? He's taking the difficulty of his present and he's reading his entire life in light of it. And you know what he's saying? You've never been there for me, God. You've never been there. He is not speaking deferentially to God. He is not speaking reverently to God. He's not speaking respectfully to God. And many people would say he's speaking blasphemously to God. And certainly at least he's exaggerating and saying, you've never been there for me. You've never done anything good for me. But this only makes this psalm greater evidence of God's grace. You know why? Derek Kidner wrote a commentary on Psalms that I've used for years. And in that commentary, he deals with Psalm 39 and Psalm 88. And Psalm 39 ends with the sufferer saying, turn your face away from me, God, so I have some peace before I die. At the end of Psalm 88, you notice what he says? Darkness is my closest friend. Do you know what that means? He's saying, God, the pitch darkness is of more comfort than you. Darkness is a better friend than you. It brings me more. He's really probably talking about going to bed at night. The pitch darkness and being able to go to sleep is my only comfort. Darkness is a better friend than you are, God. So when you have these prayers where people are speaking this intemperately, this over the top, this blasphemously, they're screaming and they're angry and they're despondent and they're bitter. They're talking to God like this. What does this mean? And Derek Kidner says about these two psalms, listen, I read this years ago and it went through me like a shaft and it changed me. He said this. He said, the very presence of these prayers in Scripture are a witness to God's understanding. He knows how men speak when they are desperate. The very presence of these prayers in the Psalter, God didn't censor them. God didn't take them out. God didn't say, oh, I don't want those prayers in my Bible. I don't want to be identified with people who pray like that. By keeping those prayers in the Bible, he does identify with them. What he's saying, I am still the God of this man, in spite of the way in which he talks. See? And that's the reason why Kidner can say the very presence of these prayers, the fact that God even keeps them in there, is a testimony that he understands. He knows how we talk when we get like this. It doesn't matter. He's still our God, is what he's saying. Because it says in verse 1, it's God who saves, not you. Why? God is saying, I am your God, not because you put on a happy face every morning, not because you say everything just right, not because you do everything just right, not because you always speak reverently to me in deference. I'm your God because I'm a God of grace. In spite of all the things you do wrong, I'm your God. We need that, to be honest. We need that. How liberating. And in my dark times over the years, that's when I've come to understand and really see the patience and grace of God, not in times of prosperity and happiness.
Prayer is a powerful way to have a personal experience with God. But how can we establish a stronger and more effective prayer life? In the book Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God, Tim Keller delves into the many facets of this everyday act. Through biblical exposition and specific prayers, he shows us how to establish a regular practice of personal and powerful prayer. Dr. Keller's book on prayer is our thank you for your gift to help Gospel and Life share the power of the gospel. So request your copy today at gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Now, here's Tim Keller with the remainder of today's teaching.
So dark times can last a long time, first, both spiritually, dual darkness, internally and externally. But secondly, those times can be the best times to learn about God's grace. But thirdly, third point, it is especially in times of absolute darkness where not only you don't see God working in your life, but you don't see God working inside your heart either. You don't even feel Him present. Those times are perhaps the supreme opportunity for you to become someone great. When you're experiencing both darkness outside and inside, you're getting absolutely nothing out of prayer. You're getting absolutely nothing out of serving God. You're getting absolutely nothing out of it. It doesn't pay a bit. No benefit at all. And that's important. In the book of Job, which we're going to look at as a church after the first of the year, because we're going to preach through it with the other guys. And when we get through there, you'll see more about this. So I've been reading it, and of course that's why it's on my mind. But the book of Job starts with Satan taunting God. And my word, he taunts God because he points to Job and he says, does Job serve God for nothing? And what Satan is doing is he's saying, he's not just pointing to Job, he's pointing to us. He's pointing to devoted believers in God. And here's what he's saying. Look at your devoted believers in God, says Satan. They're not really serving you. They're only serving you because it pays. They say, I'm serving God, I'm serving my neighbor, I'm serving the poor, but they're only serving God and serving the neighbor because they're really serving themselves, because they know if they do all this, you're going to answer their prayers and you're going to take them to heaven and they're going to feel good about themselves and they're going to have your peace in their lives. They're not loving you, they're loving themselves. They're not serving their neighbor, they're serving themselves because they help the poor as long as they feel good about themselves and they can feel superior to other people who don't. That's human beings, says Satan. They're all absolutely self-centered, totally. Even when they look like they're serving God or serving other people, they're really doing it for themselves. They're serving themselves. They're not loving you. They're not loving their neighbor. They're loving themselves. That's why the world is at the miserable place it is. And I can prove it, says Satan. Plunge some of them into darkness. Plunge them into darkness. Don't answer any of their prayers for a long time. Don't give them any sense of your presence on their heart. Take away all their earthly comforts. Set things up so serving you and praying for you absolutely pays nothing, no benefits at all. And you'll see they'll curse you. Because they're not servants, they're mercenaries. Wow. What an accusation by Satan. What do you think, class, of his accusation? He's basically right. Because that is how we start with God, almost always. Oh, we say, I want to pray, and I want to read the Bible, I want to go to church, I want to sense God in my life, because you have needs, you know? Because you got a problem, or you got this, or you got that, and you want something from Him. But as soon as things start to get hard, as soon as things start to get pretty tough, and He's not answering your prayers, and things aren't going the way you want, you start to say, hey, I'm giving up things, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, why isn't God coming through for me? And we begin to show that Satan is right. See, we all start with that kind of shallowness of character, because Satan is right about the self-centeredness of the human heart, but something has begun to happen to this guy. You know why? As bad as this psalm looks, as much as this guy seems to be really blowing, and he's exaggerating, he's yelling at God, he's screaming, he's complaining, he's bitter, he's despondent, and yet he's screaming and he's bitter and he's despondent before God. Every single thing he does in this psalm is a prayer to God. He's even to the very end, when he says, "Your darkness is my closest friend," he's saying it to God. He is still with God. He's staying with God, even though he's getting nothing out of it. What does that mean? Satan has been defeated. Something has happened to this man in the darkness. Even though he's getting nothing out of it, he's staying with God for nothing. And I want you to realize that when, and almost only when, you go into dual darkness, darkness where not only things are happening bad outside, but inside you don't even sense God there. It's only in times of darkness where serving and praying God gives you nothing. When you're in those situations, a great choice comes to you. A choice. It's a question from God. And it goes like this. Now, in this situation, we'll see finally whether you got into this relationship to serve me or basically just to get me to serve you. Did you get into this relationship to serve me or just basically to get me to serve you? Now we'll know, because I'm not serving you, because nothing's coming through for you. And if in that situation, in the darkness, you just hold on, maybe your prayers are just as bad as this. Maybe all you do is say to God, "God, I don't like you. I don't understand you. I'm mad at you. But I'm not going to go anywhere. Why? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to obey as best I can because you're God, not because you're my servant, not because you're doing nice things for me, because you're God and I'm not, because you're who you are and I'm who I am. I'm going to be with you." And if you do that, like this guy, you've defeated Satan. You've defeated Satan. And you're growing into somebody. Because when the darkness lifts or lessens, and it will, you will find that the pressure and that choice, if you make that choice, to stick with God, will have turned your heart into something wonderful, like pressure turns a lump of coal into a diamond. That you'll have a fortitude, you'll have an unflappability, you'll have a poise. And you know, it's only been in my times of darkness that I've actually seen myself turning into someone who serves God for nothing, and therefore is bit by bit unflappable, and maybe even, see, it's only in times of darkness that you can start to get an indomitable soul, a soul that cannot be dominated or daunted. The one place in all of literature that has most described what does happen to you in those dark times, if you hold on, and if you make your choice to say, "I'm going to serve God for nothing," is the place near the end of The Lord of the Rings, where Sam Gamgee is with Frodo, right? And they're going to the mountain, and suddenly Sam realizes, we're going to die. No matter what happens, we're going to die. And the thought comes to him, well, then just give up. Curl up in a little ball over here and go to sleep. And then the text says, this is in the text, not the movie, okay? It says, but even as hope died in Sam, or seemed to die, it was turned into a new strength. Even as the hope seemed to die, it turned into new strength. Sam's plain hobbit face grew stern, almost grim, as the will hardened in him, and he suddenly felt through all his limbs a thrill, as if he was turning into some creature of stone and steel that neither despair nor weariness nor endless barren miles could ever subdue. He suddenly realized when he said, "I'm going to go to the end, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I don't care the consequence. I don't care if there's no hope, I'm going to do it." And when he said that, he felt through all his limbs a thrill, as if he was turning into some creature of stone and steel that neither despair nor weariness nor endless barren miles could could subdue. It's in the darkness that you're most able to become a great heart, a brave heart, something of greatness. So, darkness can last. Darkness can show you the grace of God. Darkness can turn you into something great. But lastly, darkness can be relativized. What do I mean by relativized? Well, when you're in the darkness, you actually do feel it's absolute. This man felt it. In other words, he felt that God's rejection of him was complete, that his wrath was upon him, that he had abandoned him totally, that he had no purpose for them, that he wasn't there for him at all. He felt that the darkness was absolute and permanent. But he was wrong. How do we know that? Well, the title of the psalm, which I didn't have printed, which is kind of dumb of me, but most of the psalms have titles. And the title of the psalm is that this is a psalm written by the author, not David, but a man named H-E-M-A-N, Heman. And we know from 1 Chronicles 6 that Heman was the leader of the Korahite guild of musicians and poets who wrote psalms. And if you want to see the psalms of the Korahite guild, they're in the 40s of the psalm 42 to 49 or something like that, in the 80s, and they are some of the greatest psalms in the Psalter. But if Heman helped write the greatest psalms in the Psalter, that means that he has produced some of the greatest artistry in the history of the world. And you know what this means? Because of his darkness, that darkness turned him into an artist that has helped millions of people. But now, from his point of view, he thought it was total. He thought God had abandoned him. God couldn't have any purpose in this. And yet, the darkness turned into a great artist that, look, do you think Heman actually ever had this idea that 2,500 years from now, in New York City, 5,000 people will be getting together to talk about his art? Oh my word, he was turned into a diamond. And so he was wrong. God hadn't abandoned him. He just felt that God had abandoned him. The darkness he felt was not absolute, total, and permanent. It wasn't objective. It was subjective. It was apparent. It wasn't real. And you can know that too. You say, well, how? You've got the perspective of centuries now to look back and say, okay, so God did bring good out of that. But how can I know that God, when I feel abandoned in my darkness, when I feel God has totally rejected me in my darkness, how can I know that's true for me? And the answer is, yes, you can. And here's how you can. Oh. End of Psalm 39. Turn your face away from me, God. End of Psalm 88. Darkness is my closest friend. Does this remind you of anybody? How could it not? Matthew 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came down over all the land. And at the ninth hour, Jesus Christ on the cross cried, my God, why have you turned your face from me? Why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, the earth shook and the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of holy people who had died were raised to life. Jesus got the ultimate darkness that Heman thought he had gotten, but he hadn't. Jesus got to total darkness. He got the real wrath. He was absolutely and utterly, truly abandoned. Why? Why did he get that absolute darkness? Why was the face turned away from him? Why was darkness his really only friend? And the answer is, because God willing to forgive us for everything that Satan said is true. We are self-centered. We do exploit one another. It's one reason the world is in the state it's in. We do exploit God, and we deserve to have God turn his face away from us, but he wants to forgive us. And when you forgive somebody who's wronged you, what does that mean? You have to absorb the debt instead of make that person pay. That's what forgiveness is. And for God to forgive us for this inordinate self-centeredness, this great sin, this messing up his creation and trampling on each other and turning away from him, to forgive us, he came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, and he paid the debt himself. He took the darkness, the ultimate darkness and the ultimate wrath, so our darkness is only apparent. See, Jesus was truly abandoned, so you only feel abandoned, but you're not. And you know what that means? When Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that ultimate darkness was coming down on him, and he knew it was coming, and he knew it was coming, he didn't abandon you, he died for you. And if Jesus Christ didn't abandon you in his darkness, the ultimate darkness, why in the world would he abandon you in yours? Because Jesus Christ, it can be said truly of Jesus Christ, that darkness on the cross was his only friend. In your darkness, God is still there as your friend. He hasn't abandoned you. He's not going to take two payments for the same debt. Jesus paid for your sins, and now he loves you. And Jesus was really abandoned, so you can only feel abandoned, but you're not. He's working in that. And do you know what this means? There's an answer to the psalmist's question. This sarcastic, angry question in the middle of this psalm has been redeemed. Why? Because in the very middle he says what? Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Because Jesus Christ died for your sins. The answer is yes. Someday we're going to rise from the dead and praise him because he took our penalty and he took our sins upon him. And you can't know that resurrection is coming and be in utter darkness. I know a chronically ill woman who, whenever somebody says to her, oh, you seem like you're suffering so much, how do you feel? And she always says, nothing the resurrection won't cure. And she's right. What's she doing? The resurrection makes it, if you know the resurrection is coming, it's impossible to be in utter darkness. There's a man who wrote a commentary on Psalm 88, and he concludes his commentary like this. This darkness can happen to a believer, this psalm says. It doesn't mean you're lost. This darkness can happen to someone who does not deserve it. After all, it happened to Jesus. That doesn't mean you have strayed. This darkness can happen at any time as long as this world lasts, because only in the next will such things be done away with. And this darkness can happen without your knowing why. But there are answers. There is a purpose, and eventually you will know it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this awful, awful, awful psalm. We thank you for its realism. It shakes us out of our naivete. But we also thank you for what it whispers to us, and that is that you understand when we talk like this. But most of all, that your Son, Jesus Christ, came, and he truly had all the terrors of justice sweep over him. He was truly destroyed. He got the destruction and the darkness we deserved, so that in our darkness we can know that you are still our friend. And we ask that you would simply change our lives by your Holy Spirit through this word, so that we can follow you when dark times come and become something of greatness. Something like your Son, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message here on Gospel in Life. We hope you were encouraged as you seek to connect with God in prayer. You can help more people know the God of the Bible who draws near to us in prayer by becoming a Gospel in Life monthly partner. We invite you to visit gospelinlife.com/partner and learn how you can help reach more people with the hope of the gospel, because the gospel changes everything. This month's sermons were recorded in 2007 and 2017. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel in Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.